In Exodus, chapter number 12, and boy, I hope you listen. Open your hearts and minds to the Word of God tonight as we continue this series. And as we've noted in so many ways, it does say exploring the bedrock of biblical truth. Going back to our foundations in Genesis, it is absolutely a continuation of that. As you can continue to see as we go on, Exodus 12, let's look at verse 29. And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon. Obviously, that means the richest to the poorest, the highest ranking, the lowest ranking. No respecter. And then it says, and all the firstborn of cattle. And there's a reason for that. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. Father, please, as we continue to look at your word and this amazing book, please help us to open our minds and our hearts to these truths, that it may correct and adjust our thinking and our very hearts, Lord, so that our feet will follow likewise. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I guess it would be impossible tonight, I think it would, to overstate or overemphasize the degree of irony that's now part of the Exodus story here, which is presented in this, the Word of God. By that, what I mean is the final reaction of Pharaoh to what happened on this Passover night has to rank among one of the most poignant scenes in all of the Bible. Verse 30, again. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and his servants, and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel. Now, folks, I want to remind you tonight of something that we discussed a little bit earlier. I want to remind you that what Pharaoh says in verse 31 is actually it's extremely significant in light of what God himself said all the way back at the beginning in Exodus chapter 3. I want you to look, if you would, on your screen and notice what it says in verse 20. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go. After that, he will let you go. All right, now look on the screen at Exodus chapter 6, and you may remember this one as well. Then the Lord said unto Moses, now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. In other words, God said, way before all of this started, God said that not only would Pharaoh let the children of Israel go from Egypt, he would eventually and actually drive them out with a strong hand. The Bible says he'd let them go. With a strong hand, he would literally drive them out. Back in our text in Exodus chapter 12, let's go back to verse 31. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise up and get you forth. Get out of here from my people, both ye and the children of Israel. By the way, that's very interesting. You notice Pharaoh calls, and this is the first time he does so, he calls what was, quote, his property, his people, his slaves, his property. Now he calls them the nation, the children of Israel. These people that were slaves, that he said, they belong to me, I'll never let them go. Now he calls them, quote, the children of Israel. What a change of heart. Look at verse 31. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go. You might want to underline this. You're going to see this a lot in the next few minutes. And go and serve the Lord as ye have said. Now, beloved, I want you to hear this. Please hear this very, very carefully and pay attention to what the Scripture is saying. That word serve that came out of the mouth and fell from the lips of Pharaoh in verse 31, go and serve the Lord. I hope you'll understand that that is pretty much the entire story of God's redemption. Follow this. The entire question in the mind of God, the whole question in the mind of Satan, the whole question in the mind of Moses, in the mind of Pharaoh, in the mind of the Jews themselves, the great overriding question throughout the entire story, and it's still the question, is a question about serving. It is a question, as always, of whose servant you really are. Do you serve, in this case back then, do you serve Osiris or Amun-Ra or Pharaoh? Or do you serve Jehovah God as the Lord Jesus Christ and the Lord Jesus Christ? In fact, you may recall that as soon as Joshua takes these people over, finally, right, at long last, he's going to finally take these people over into Canaan, and once again he posed the very same question. Choose ye this day whom ye will serve. Whether, he said, the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. As for me and my house, we will what? We will serve the Lord. Now, there's a lot of gospel preaching, teaching, TV stuff out there nowadays that just talks about Jesus and take him in. He's going to bless your business and bless your health and bless your marriage and all that. And Jesus is my friend and my buddy. They're forgetting that the beginning of the redemption story, the Passover lamb, what it really comes to do is redeem people so that you will finally and fully and really for eternity serve the true and the living God. In Exodus 20, you'll notice on your screen, follow this carefully. We're going to skip ahead just for this moment. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Number one, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Number two, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. It's still the same issue. And it's going to continue to be the same issue. On your screen in chapter 23, look at this, just some of these verses. Verse 24, thou shalt not bow down to their gods, nor serve them. Verse 25, and you shall serve the Lord your God. Verse 32, thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor with their gods, that they not dwell in the land, lest thou make sin against me. For if thou serve their gods, it will surely be a snare unto thee. You see, folks, follow this now again. The Pharaoh of Egypt He absolutely, fully, completely understood the issue, the real issue that was at hand from the very beginning. He knew that this whole idea was more than economics. It was far more than politics. It was more than sociology. He knew and understand that this was a spiritual, and in fact, the central spiritual issue in the universe. And as we noted furthermore, he knew this all along. Satan knows this to this very moment. But you know what? There was something about Passover. There was something about losing their firstborn son that made him to finally understand and finally surrender and drive these people out, including their God. And you may remember what that was. Now, to remember what it was and to understand this, and this is critical in this entire study, you have to go all the way back to Midian. I mean, go all the way back to Exodus chapter 4. And I want you to notice these verses, and I think they'll be on your screen. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, this is God telling Moses before he's ever there what to tell him. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go, my firstborn go, that he may serve me. There's the picture. Born of God, firstborn, that he may go and what? Serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. In other words, now follow this, even though Passover was the last judgment, you remember all the judgments we studied? The sun, the darkness, the locusts. Even though this one, this Passover, and the death of the first, is the very last witness to Pharaoh and the final plague, if you will, the reason for it was the central issue all along. From the very, very beginning, it was actually the mercy of God that said, look, do this one and let him go. Do this one and let him go. Do this one, because way back in the beginning, at the very beginning, God made this known to Pharaoh. God's people, what is the central issue? God's people belong to him. And since they belong to him, they don't belong to Pharaoh. They don't belong to Egypt. And they most certainly don't belong to Egypt's gods. So God calls Israel in verse 22, my firstborn, not his only son, but his firstborn sons. Incidentally, God also has, as you know, an only begotten son. And you know, if you have a Bible and it says the one and only son, that's a terrible. He's the only begotten son. And one day in the wilderness, Satan came to him and made him an offer that included all the kingdoms of the world. All he had to do was bow down as an act of servitude. All Jesus had to do in that wilderness for one moment was serve Lucifer. And you may remember how Jesus responded to that temptation. He quoted the very same law of Moses. He quoted this law, Exodus. And he said, Exodus and Deuteronomy, he said, get thee hence, Satan, for thus it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only, what, shalt thou serve. And the next verse says, then the devil leaveth him. Let me say it again. The central issue, if you're here tonight and you're a believer and you haven't grasped a hold of the fact that you are a child of God, and as a child of God, you are a servant of God. Because what's going to happen is Jesus says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That you are here to serve God. And no man can, Jesus said, serve two masters. You know, you've probably heard me say many times before that Moses was the greatest leader that ever existed, the greatest leader among men in the history of the world. Now, I'm going to tell you what that is. That's my opinion. And it's just my opinion. And with that and $8, you can get a coffee at Starbucks. But let me tell you what's not my opinion. What is not my opinion is how the Bible, the Word of God, always refers to Moses and why I believe he became the greatest leader of all men. You see, God in his Word does not refer to Moses as the greatest leader who ever lived. He doesn't even refer to him as the leader. In fact, it's really the exact opposite. Now look, for just a moment, in a moment, you're going to notice something I think astonishing. I think in the Bible this is remarkable. In this book written thousands of years, over a period of thousands of years, with scores of writers who lived in entirely different ages and times. These are the verses beginning here in Exodus. We're going to go through a bunch of them. Exodus 4:10. You'll notice, and I think these are Exodus 4:10, and Moses said unto the Lord, I thought it was highlighted. Is it highlighted here? Oh, there it is. Not there, but there. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent. Heretofore since thou hast spoken unto thy servant. All right, now follow this carefully. Moses refers to himself as God's servant. Exodus 14:31. And it was all the great work that the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. So that's in the third person he's referred to as God's servant. Numbers 12:7, my servant Moses, who is faithful in all my house. That's God himself calling Moses his servant. Numbers 12:8, the last part of the verse, my servant Moses. Deuteronomy 34:5, so Moses, the servant of the Lord. Joshua 1:1, after the death of Moses, the servant. Joshua 1:2, Moses, my servant, is dead. That's God speaking. Joshua 1:7, which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Joshua 1:13, remember the Lord, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you. Joshua 1:15, towards the end, Moses, the Lord's servant. Joshua 8:31, as Moses, the servant. Joshua 11:12, the last line, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded. Joshua 11:15, Lord commanded Moses, his servant. In Joshua 12:5, it says, then did Moses, the servant of the Lord. Rick, are you keeping up? Or don't you guys keeping up? Okay, awesome. Good job. Mark 17:16. Mark 17. There's no Mark 17. I'm just kidding. Just razzing those guys back there. He's like, I didn't give me Mark 17. Joshua 13:8, even as Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave them. Joshua 14:7. When Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me. Joshua 18:7, the last line, Moses, the servant. Joshua 22, verse 2, Moses, servant of the Lord. Joshua 22:4. I'm going through all of these. Be patient. Moses, the servant of the Lord. Joshua 22:5, which Moses, the servant of the Lord. Now we're going into the kings. Entirely different dispensation. 1 Kings 8, verse 53, the hand of Moses, thy servant. 1 Kings 8:56, promised by the hand of Moses, his servant. 2 Kings 18:12, Moses, servant of the Lord, commanded. 2 Kings 21:8, that my servant Moses commanded them. 1 Chronicles 6:49, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded. 1 Chronicles 1, verse, whatever that is, I can't read it here, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, had made. 2 Chronicles 24:6, Moses, the servant. 2 Chronicles 24:9, Moses, the servant. Nehemiah. Chapter 1, verse 7, this is Nehemiah. At the end of the verse, he calls him thy servant, Moses. Nehemiah 1:8, the servant Moses. Nehemiah 9:14, Moses the servant. Nehemiah 10:29, Moses the servant of God. Psalm 105, just go through these. You'll see it. What is that? I can't read that one. Something, Daniel 9:11. Daniel! You're talking about another entirely different age. Daniel calls him the servant. Malachi 4:4, Moses my servant. Hebrews 3:5. Now we're into the New Testament epistles. And Moses as a servant. And then Revelation 15:3, they sing, we sing. We're going to sing. This is prophecy. We're going to sing the song of Moses, the servant of God. Now let me stop here. And that's not even all of them. I felt bad for these guys, so I didn't give them all of them. God called Moses my servant. The kings called Moses God's servant. The prophets called him God's servant. The priests called him God's servant. The psalmist called him God's servant. The apostles called him God's servant. And then all the way to the very last book in the Bible, where in Revelation, the saints, you and I, are going to sing a song. And it's a song about Moses, the servant of God. That's in the law, in the Psalms, in the prophets, in the New Testament epistles, and in the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. Always. Always. And for very good reason. Moses is identified not as a prophet, not as a priest, not as a redeemer, leader, soldier, general, or lawgiver or engineer, though he was all of those things. His primary overriding identification is a servant of the Most High God. The very thing that God said that he came to redeem his people in Egypt, his firstborn, his children, out of, to become what? Servants of the Most High God. The very same thing that God wanted the lowliest, most obscure, most insignificant slave in Egypt, Moses, who at one time was heir to the throne, the engineer, he wanted him to be his servant. The slave down in the dungeon, as it says in that scripture, God called him to be his servant. This is the single issue under any pharaoh. If it's a pharaoh in Washington, D.C., or a pharaoh in Egypt a long time ago, under any Egypt, this is the same issue throughout all ages, for all people, and for all time. Hear this, when God saves somebody, which is redemption, when God redeems them, he redeems them to himself. And this redemption is real. So that Again, as we stressed many times here, what happened in the book of Exodus isn't some allegory. It's not some James Michener novel or some film. This isn't a religious fable or myth or tradition. This actually happened. These lambs were actually slain. That blood that we mentioned 2 weeks ago was actually put on the posts of the doors. All of it was real, and all of it was predicted as real. And yes, if you had been there, if I had been there that night when the Lamb of God was crucified and you reached out and touched the cross, you might have gotten a splinter in your finger, and had you placed your hand upon that cross, you would have felt the warm blood of the Son of God coming across your hand, because it is real. It happened. And redemption is real. This is exactly how redemption and salvation is. It is something that God has really done to bring us all out of Egypt, out of idolatry, out of sin, and out of darkness. Meaning that now you belong to God. He has redeemed you unto Himself. And what that means is that as His child, you are called to serve Him. Look, who do you serve tonight? You're somebody's servant. Who are you serving with your life right now? Pastor, preaching that you're being called out of Egypt and redeemed by God to only serve Him and Jesus isn't very pluralistic. It doesn't sound tolerant or ecumenical. You know what? To be this kind of ecumenical, and what this society, our society, wants, Jesus is part of the piece of the pie. Let's add Jesus into our life. But I'm also going to serve my boss, and I'm also going to serve my wishes, and I'm also going to, but let's add Jesus part. That whole idea. You, and going back then, you would have to accept that the Nile, with all of its crocodiles, are just as much God as Jehovah is. That the sun in the sky, which is gas, 75% what helium or whatever it is, it's just all gas. You would have to accept that. And by the way, that's what ancient civilization all believed, that the sun was God. Well, Pastor, they don't believe that anymore. Okay. Now they want you to believe, they want a billion people or more to believe that a 7th century moon god is supposed to be served, and served exclusively. Now follow this carefully. Exodus, which as we've noted the last several weeks, begins with a redemption. This redemption included God sending these plagues and these signs and these wonders as the Creator. The Creator came down to His creation and used it to send a message. This beginning of redemption, where God uses the firstborn and tells Pharaoh at the very beginning, these are my firstborn. They don't belong to you. Let them go. Don't just let them go to have a good time. Don't let them go to Canaan because, you know, it's going to be great and milk and honey. Let them go to serve me. The old saying used to be, saved to serve. By virtue of being their creator, He showed them He was their creator through all of the plagues, by creative acts in the land of Egypt. By virtue of being their creator and now their redeemer, He owns them twice. If you're here tonight, you look at your hands and your eyes and you recognize that you were made by God. You were created in His image. But if you're saved, you were redeemed by God through the blood of the Lamb. He owns you twice. So who do you serve? Right now, tonight, who are you serving? The God who is real, or that fake tree over there? Or do you serve and you worship the moon? And you know the moon is going to be beautiful on Monday night. This coming Monday night, it'll be a full moon. It's Passover night. It's Passover night. Exactly what we've been reading back about the past couple of weeks. And when you see that moon, be sure of this. And by the way, you'll see it. If it's a clear sky, you'll see that beautiful moon and it's gorgeous. And just to the right side of it, you'll see the planet Jupiter. And sometimes it's just gorgeous. Recognize that looking at that moon in its full state and Jupiter that looks like a bright star, the rich culture of advanced ancient civilizations, including Egypt, the Mayans, the Babylonians, the Greeks, they looked up at those same full moons and the Jupiter and all of it, and they said, there's God. There's our God. And they served those gods. But we just finished Genesis. Now we're in Revelation, and we see that this is the one nation on earth, going back then, that knew all along the reality, the truth, that that beautiful moon, with all of its phases, what it really says is, this is God. This is God. Here is God. Serve Him. We don't serve this earth. There's a whole contingent of people in our country, in Europe, all across the world, but mostly in Europe and America, that want us to serve the earth. Practically bow down and serve the earth. I saw a group of them out in the woods. You may have seen this in the Northwest. And they're out there and they're weeping. They're gathering around and they're weeping because they're crying because they're sorry. They're repenting to the trees that they had been cut down. They want us to serve the earth. We don't serve the moon. We serve the one who made the moon. And beloved, this is the question of the ages. And it still is. Who are you serving tonight? I mean, who do we serve? I know how our founders, how they viewed it originally, but America doesn't serve the God of this book anymore. They'll serve anything. They'll serve beetles and bats and bricks. Do we serve creation? By the way, including man, you're serving some man? Mountains? Or something made out of marble? Or something called money? Do we serve creation or the God of creation who revealed himself to Moses, his servant? You know, many years after this, the children of Israel made it to the promised land. And by, the very same warnings that God gives to Moses, the exact same warnings he tells them about, Moses tells the people, came to pass. They started to worship. And then they started to serve other gods. And in the midst of them serving other gods, some of the gods that were in that very land, Baal and others, God raised up a prophet named Elijah. And Elijah, because there were always a remnant of people who served the true God, was brokenhearted for his people, for his land. And one day in 1 Kings 18, Elijah called all the people together at Mount Carmel, and he said, how long halt you between two opinions? How long? If the Lord be God, that's Jehovah, the God of this book, if he be God, follow him, quit trying to serve other gods. And you know what happened? Some of you know the story very well. What happened is, some people chose. 450 prophets of the male god Baal, they chose to serve him, and they served him. 400 prophets of Asherah, Baal's consort, and they chose to serve that god. 850 of them were counted as the enemies of the Creator, Jehovah God, because they served the wrong God. And then it lists in the same chapter 100 prophets of Jehovah, 100 being hunted down. And then 7,000, the Bible says, that had not bowed their knee, had not served, had not bowed their knee to any other gods, and God knew about them. Plus Elijah. That's at least 7,101 who had already taken their stand. So that's two groups. We serve Baal and Asherah. We serve Jehovah God. This goes all the way back to Exodus. These are the redeemed. But then there was a third group. This is America. This is most churches in America. This was actually the majority group. Forget the 850 and the 7,101. This was the vast majority. Call them the moderates. These were the moderates who made up the largest group in all of Israel. And who did they choose to serve? What was their answer to Elijah's question? Well, the Bible says, quote, they answered him, Not a word. He said, no. In other words, we'll tolerate both. Jehovah God, Baal, we want the Lord. We want both. We are committed to noncommittal. And Elijah says, uh-uh. Because Elijah's a prophet of God who serves God. And Elijah says, we're going to play king of the mountain. In other words, he states the same thing that Jesus says in the Gospels. I mentioned a moment ago, you cannot serve. You cannot serve two masters. So go ahead and choose. Choose the one. You might as well choose the one who's God, because you'll answer him one day. You've heard me say many times, if this book is not true, then nothing matters. That's true. If in this life only we have hope, we're of all men most miserable. If in this life only, that means this book is not true. If this book is not true, then nothing matters. Let's just go to Burger King, get a double Whopper, eat another one tomorrow, the rest of our life, nothing really matters. Let's close the service. If this book is not true. But if this book is true, then nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. Choose you this day. We need to be reminded tonight that life, in light of eternity, our lives and in life, nothing else really matters. You know why? Because Baal and Beelzebub are not God. And Osiris and Ra and Zeus and Allah and Lucifer and Mother Earth, they are not God. The Lord Jehovah, He is God. And as Elijah said, if the Lord be God, serve Him. If the Lord be God, follow Him. Serve Him by His word and by His will and by His way. And so it is that as man's salvation story is presented to the world in its earliest days, we have noted that it has done so with the people who are redeemed to serve not the King of Egypt, but the King of Kings. Not the Lord of the Nile, but the Lord of Lords. Not some created idol, but the Creator Himself. And let me say this, you will notice that this work of God's love and God's redemption and God's salvation was not set upon some nation of power or royalty or might or human glory. The lambs were slain for slaves. Slaves. Who were these people? Worthy? They served the other gods till God showed Himself mighty. When I was a teenager, I had heard, shortly after I got saved, and then I would go around and sing all the time a certain gospel song. And it is a song that speaks to this very truth. The truth that when I was lost, I was a slave to sin. Even at the age of 12, when I was lost, I was a servant and a slave to this world. So who am I? These are the slaves of Egypt. These are the Israelites. Who am I that a king would bleed and die for? Who am I that he would pray, not my will, thine Lord? The answer I may never know, why he ever loved me so, but to that old rugged cross he would go. For who am I? And I would sing that song. I would sing it on the bus, riding from Indiantown to high school. I would sing it walking the hallways in the high school, just kind of to myself, not obnoxiously. I sang it in the hardware store. I sang that song in the backyard late at night, standing outside, looking at the full moon or whatever. I would sing it whenever I got some accolade at school. Hey, I won the Voice of Democracy that year, and I'd sing it, who am I? Who am I? I would sing it when someone would make fun, or, hey, you got a Bible, you're a weirdo. I'd say, who am I? Who am I to be offended? That a king, my Passover lamb, that a king would bleed and die for. I'm tempted to sing it now. but I want you to stay and hear the rest of the message. I'm going to have him play it in a moment as we close, because I want you to remember and rejoice that God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. By the way, before we play that song, it's very interesting. I got this in the mail yesterday. Hillsdale College. Hillsdale College is offering a new course this fall. And it's called The Exodus Story. Now, Hillsdale is a very conservative school, and the idea behind the course is that, quote, Western civilization must go back to its foundations rooted in the law and in the Bible. And just before I got this, that's teaching Exodus this fall, someone sent me a link that shows me someone else is copying my series on Wednesday nights. They actually sent me a link to a huge symposium next month in Miami, at the U, I believe. The host of that symposium is Jordan Peterson. Jordan Peterson, the Canadian psychologist who's enormously popular right now. So it's Jordan Peterson, and this is a symposium. They did a little brief part of it last year, but the big thing's coming this summer. And he's got six eminent scholars. Oz Guinness was one of them. Dennis Prager, James Orr. Douglas Headley is there. Stephen Blackwood. I mean, these are like who's who among the thinkers in the world. And all these professors from Cambridge and Yale are there. But guess what they're discussing? Night after night after night. Quote, reclaiming Exodus to save the West. Well, I thought that was interesting, so I listened to a little bit of it, some snippets. And I was fascinated. Because there's, on Monday I listened to a couple, there's episode, I don't know, 7, 8, 10 episodes. And the format is Jordan Peterson sitting there, they're all sitting around, and he's got a Bible open. And he reads a portion of Scripture, of Exodus. King James, which I think is interesting, there's Dennis Prager and the Jews, and they're all different Cambridge guys, but he's reading the King James Bible. And then he stops after 4 or 5 verses, and then they go around and each one comments on it. And I listened. And I got to say, most of it very respectful, even thoughtful commentary. But I got to tell you, those professors and those rabbis, the Daily Wire is hosting it after all, and those authors and those reverends, you can see them loving, talking about the book of Exodus. Just like Hillsdale College, we got to get back to those, everything's falling apart. You can see them doing it, but they're just, as I listen to them, they're just fraying around the edges. They're just like poking in and coming out, poking in and coming out. They'd read the whole scripture, but then they would make these comments on it that basically told me that they were using Exodus, but not really believing it. There are a lot of people who use the Bible, but don't really believe it or understand it. What this, if you believe this book, what it's saying is God is God. And there's only one God. And his son is Jesus Christ. And he is the Redeemer. He is the ultimate Passover lamb that is in this book. And as his redeemed child, we are called to serve him all the days of our life. And far from being smart enough or educated enough or powerful enough to deserve this redemption, and these are some brilliant men talking about these things, the real call is for humility and gratitude and saying, who am I? Who am I that God, that the King of Kings would bleed and die for me? Passover's in 4 days. You ought to be so grateful tonight. So grateful that you, if you're saved, that you understand that you've been saved by the blood of the Lamb. And saved to serve. Familiar song from my high school days. Listen to the lyrics for just a few moments, and then we'll close. If the guys will play that for me.
Oh, when I think.
My harmony wasn't that good, but listen to the lyrics.
Came and dwelt.
This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of who I am chief. And God's people said, amen. Amen. Father, thank you for redemption. Thank you that by your mercy and your grace, we don't have to fray around the edges when it comes to this book and try to somehow superimpose our society or even this book on our society. Thank you, Father, that we know that this is your great plan, that we are saved to serve you, that indeed we will have beautiful eternal service in your kingdom forever. And I pray, Father, we recognize that as your people saved in this world, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. May it be the conviction of our hearts and all of our hearts together as this church. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen.